The series has been an interesting one for me. Every place the Lord has taken this has been not exactly what I planned, and that's part of the the goal. Amen. I pray and I mean it, Lord. What they're your people, God. What do they need? And help me to listen. And so at some point, maybe I'll stop getting surprised that it's not what was on my outline. But the theme of the series, if you're new to it, is just about being prepared, about being ready for trouble. And we'll pray and get into it here in a minute. I want to give you a few words of introduction as we do that. But the question to you again this morning, like it's been as every part of this series, is the 11th message in this series. And the question is, are you prepared? I've done lots of different things in my life to prepare for lots of different things, problems that I think might be on the horizon. I believe it is good and right to be prepared for things. The Bible calls that wisdom. I stay pretty busy as a pastor. And a father and a husband. I've got lots of different things and different kinds of things to do every single week. People ask me for things. They text me. They call me. And I just would like to say I love it. I love it. Being a pastor is a hard job, but I love it. But I have one problem, though. Okay, maybe I have many problems. One of my problems is that my memory isn't really very good. As it turns out, I forget things. Even things that when I'm told them, I think I will for sure remember this. I also remember things incorrectly. And so as I've gone along in my life and earned a few of my gray hairs, I have learned not to trust my instincts on this. Even things that I do every single week, sometimes I'll forget. At least once a month, I'm going to share this. At least once a month, I have to look at my calendar to remember what time our Wednesday evening service is. And I'm like pretty sure it's at 7, but I like have to double check. I make every Wednesday service pretty much. I mean, I make 51 of them out of a year and our service has been at 7 o'clock for a decade. And I still like, sometimes I think, but what time is church tonight? And so I am aware of my failing memory and I have taken steps to prepare for it. I make lists. I have lists for my lists. I've shared about this before. I have a list that helps me make my list. I have alarms in my phone that remind me to check my list. You think I'm making this up, but this is 100. I took a picture this morning. So my day planner's in the back, my big rocks list, that's the list to make the list is there. I have a planned list that covers all the different things that are going on at church in the next 3 months. And then I have the calendar list that has the major events for the year. And then there are alarms on that phone that remind me at different days and times to check certain parts of those lists. You thought I made it up. And so I know that I'm going to have these problems, that there's enough things that I'm involved in, there's enough things going on that if I don't make lists, I see the trouble coming, that my memory is going to fail me, and so I've taken steps now to prepare to not forget those things when the day comes. Amen? And so I'd just like to say to you, we've talked about preparing to go on vacation and preparing for trips and preparing for if there's a car accident and preparing if the food shortages are back or make sure there's enough toilet paper in the closet or whatever the things are. And Christian, I think it is good and right to be prepared for physical troubles. You ought to do that. You ought to take steps and make lists and whatever it is that you need to do. But could I ask you again this morning, have you taken any steps to be prepared for the spiritual problems that are coming? I think too often we take steps to prepare for the physical issues, for the tangible, schedulable things that we know are going to be. And we've done much to prepare for that, and yet we are woefully unprepared for spiritual problems. What about when the problems come for your relationships, or the problems come for your mind, or when people start to lie about you, or when you tell yourself lies, or when you are become infected with selfishness? Are you prepared for that? Today we're going to look at another bit of trouble that I believe we ought to be prepared for. As we do that, let me review quickly these verses we just read a moment ago. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, the Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." This series has been very practical. I hope it's been practical and helpful for you. But I would like to remind you again, you cannot do this in your own strength. If you do it in your own effort, your own wisdom, your own might, you're going to fail. The Bible clearly says we must be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Secondly, it's not only God's strength, it's his armor. There's armor that we're going to talk about and how to put it on and practically how to use it. And that's all right and good. But remember, Christian, it is God's armor. It's not your armor. It's not the armor of a Christian who's trying really hard. It's God's armor. Verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Our enemy is vicious and cunning, and he's smarter than you, and he's got more practice at this than you. Don't face him in your own armor. Face him in God's armor. And finally, verse 12, it is, in fact, though, your battle. It must be done in God's strength and wearing God's armor, but the devil is coming for you personally. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That wrestle there in the Greek, as we've talked about, is pele. It's a wrestling contest, the battle to throw, subdue, and hold down with a hand on the neck. The devil would like to choke out your Christian life. He would like to subdue you so that you cannot do the things that God has planned for your life. God has things he wants to use your life to do. There are people that you can reach that I will never be able to reach. There are people that you can relate to and invest to and care about that the pastor will never able to relate to, that I won't have the time or the energy or just the basic commonality. There's things that you can do that nobody else can do the way that you can do them. And that's not just happy talk. I'm telling you, I've seen it over and over again in the life of the church. Every single person is important. Every single person matters. There is something special. There's a divine spark. You were made in the image of God for a reason. You are not just here to convert a certain amount of oxygen into CO2. That's not what your life's for. And the devil, though, wants to just smother and choke out whatever it is that God wants to do in your life. And he will. He's good at it. I watch him succeed even in this church all the time. And it breaks my heart. And that's part of the motivation where God really burdened my heart for this series was I just thought after watching Christian get destroyed and Christian get destroyed, and I don't believe you can lose your salvation. Somebody go ahead and say amen to that. We get saved because of Jesus Christ's efforts, not ours. And his effort is unchanged by your or my failures. Praise God. But I have seen Christian after Christian have their lives overthrown. They've been thrown, subdued, choked. And it's sad. And I hate watching it happen. And just my burden as your pastor is that I think an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. And as some of you, you're in the middle of some of these things. We're talking about relationship problems, and I got some, the last couple of Sundays, and I got some really nice letters and phone calls, and people are like, boy, that really helped, Pastor, and thank you for that. I got one phone call. They said, and I won't tell you about that, but anyway, good, it was encouraging. I was like, oh, praise the Lord. And some of those people were right in the middle of it. And I'm like, praise God that was good. But if you can prepare now, listen, don't just think you're never going to have relationship problems. I got bad news for you. Are your friends people? Are you related to human beings? You have human beings in your family? I got bad news. Problems are coming. So let's get ready. Let's do some preparation. And then in God's strength and God's armor, we don't have to just get knocked over every single time. The reason for that is because the battle's not primarily physical. The battle primarily is a spiritual battle. And people are going to fight with you, and people are going to lie about you, and people are going to come after you, and people are going to stab you in the back. And all that is done through people, but really, it's spiritual forces that are animating and behind those things. And as we begin to recognize the spiritual reality that's driving that, we can be better prepared to deal with the actual problems, because the true enemy is not those people. The true enemy is the forces of darkness. And the forces of darkness are at work. This is a very real thing. This is not scary bedtime story stuff. I mean, it is scary, But it's very real. The devil, the forces of darkness are just as real as you and I. Every single bit as real as you or I. And so we must be ready for these problems. We have a real enemy. Real trouble is on the way. And what does the Bible say? Verse 13 in our text. Wherefore, because trouble is a certainty, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. Get it all on. Don't leave off any piece. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. That you might be ready. When the evil day comes, that you're ready to stand. And having done all to stand, verse 14, stand therefore. And we've talked about having our loins girt about with truth. We spent a long time on that. Then we talked about the breastplate of righteousness. This is our third message now on standing with the shoes of the gospel of peace. All right, let's pray and then we'll get into it. Father, we thank you again for today, for this chance to look into your word. God, thank you for the help that you've given us. That even though our enemy is real and the trouble is great, that you've not left us on our own, you have not abandoned us, you have not left us without any tools. God, thank you for caring for us. God, thank you that no matter how badly we mess up, that you've promised to never leave us or forsake us, that you're present in this fight. God, I pray that you would help us. God, I pray you'd help me, that it might be your word that comes through clearly and plainly. God, for each one of us, that our hearts would be receptive, that our ears would be open, that whatever it is, God, that you want to say, that we'd be able to take it in, apply it to our lives, be changed because of it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The trouble, rather than preach through exactly on the pieces of armor themselves, we've been approaching it through the lens of the coming trouble. What trouble is on the way? So trouble in our relationships with others, we've talked about here a couple times. And today, though, we're going to talk about the coming trouble in our feeble efforts to share the gospel. Now, when we think about having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the obvious, maybe the first thing even is to understand that this is a gospel-related issue. And I would just say this to you this morning, if I could. I don't know a single Christian, and I include myself very much in this count, who is as good at sharing the gospel or as bold about it or as diligent about it as I would like to be. I'm just not. And praise God, I've made progress in this area over the course of my Christian life. And I am forever, eternally grateful to Pastor Asbury and for everything he invested in me in this area and training me on how to do this and encouraging me to be diligent about this work. And so I've made progress, but I am not at all where I would like to be on this. And so if you're here this morning, I just want you to understand that I've never had an honest conversation with a Christian who is just like, oh no, I'm killing it. Like you should just do exactly what I do and then you'll be fine. I've never had that happen to me. And so this morning I want you to know that I'm not mad at you. I'm in this boat along with you. But it is discouraging. I find myself discouraged, and maybe you found yourself discouraged. Say, I would like to be a better testimony for Jesus Christ. I would like to be a brighter light. You see what a mess it is out there. You know people that need Jesus. I've seen lost sinners that aren't saved, that don't know God, that have never read their Bibles, and sometimes somebody and go, y'all need Jesus, you know, and they don't know Jesus. They need Jesus too, but that's a correct diagnosis. They do. And so we understand that the people around us need this, so why are we so feeble about it? It's an interesting question if you think about it for a moment. Maybe like me, you know, Heather and I, we do date night. We are religious about date night. We have date night every single week, and we almost never miss. And if we do, we make it up. And so we are on it about date night. But we're also kind of picky. And so we've narrowed our date night list down. We have kind of like five or six restaurants that we sort of rotate our way through. And I know, oh, poor Pastor Josh, but you know, whenever somebody's got like a new restaurant recommendation for us, we're always kind of excited. We'll go try it out, and then we're going to judge how good of a friend they are based on whether, no, I'm teasing. I'm teasing. but it's funny, like if somebody asks us, and they're like, oh, we're going to go on a date night, where should we go? And we're like, oh, you know, this place is like this, and this is really good here, and you should go and try this. And there's no problem telling somebody about a restaurant that we like. If you had like a TV show or something that you're into and that you liked it, and somebody's like, you know, I don't know what to watch, and we don't have any problem telling somebody about making a TV show recommendation maybe that we like. And so there's all these different areas of life where we don't have any problem. If something was a blessing to you, if you enjoyed it and you liked it and whatever, then we just tell people about it. But for the thing that's the biggest blessing, the thing that makes the most difference, the thing that's not only now, but good forever, and that you get the opportunity to tell somebody about it, and it goes, well, I mean, I, you know, and I just like, and it's just kind of a, and I'm not trying to say anything about, but you know, and like, and then on the other hand, you know, but I'm sorry about, you know, it's like, it's just, you collapse into this quivering pile of goo. They're like, what happened? I've never had someone recommend a restaurant that way. Why? I just want to tell you, if you're going to make an effort to share the gospel, if you're going to try to talk to another person about the good news about Jesus Christ, you're going to face some trouble in trying to do it. We're going to talk about some of the reasons why in just a moment, but it's printed in your outline. You can turn there in your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 to 14. I love this portion of scripture. It says, wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And there's a number of things going on in this verse, but I'd just like to draw your attention to a couple things just quickly about it. First of all, just the feet sort of analogy here. I was reminded of this verse, and I was sort of looking at the feet metaphors in the Bible and how it's the feeble knees make straight paths for your feet, and the lame, don't let it be turned out of the way, and follow peace. These are all feet-related things that the Bible is talking about. And it's a metaphor, again, it's going to relate to our getting on the shoes of the gospel of peace. Because, so my daughter Evangeline, you know, some of you are new, don't know, I have the privilege of being a special needs dad. My daughter's missing part of a chromosome, and so she has an enormous number of problems. And she didn't walk until very late in life, and when she first walked, it was with a walker. She had a posture walker, and we had to get these special orthotics for her feet because, you know, she just hadn't used them, and so they were not kind of turned and shaped really quite the right way. And so she got these special shoes, and getting on the right shoes made a huge difference in her ability to stand and to be able to walk and to do things. And so today we're going to be looking about that, getting on the shoes of the gospel to help us walk, to help us follow, to help us stand. The Bible says, hey, you've got feeble knees. So you need a straight path. You got to get a clear plan. When you've got a clear plan, that's the reason I make lists. I've got a feeble brain. And so I've made a straight path for my brain to go down because I don't have to remember all the things. I just have to remember to look at my list. And I've got an alarm even for that. Y'all with me? That's making a straight path. It's like, how do we organize our environment to help out in our weakness? If you've got something that you're bad at, something that you're weak at, make a straight path for your feet. Organize the environment in such a way that it's easier for you to do it, that you're organized for success. The Bible says, make a straight path for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. Otherwise, you're going to go into a ditch. Rather, let it be healed. And then it gives us this admonition, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. People need Jesus. We need to follow peace with them and holiness. And that sometimes people in the efforts to get peace, they abandon holiness. They abandon what's right. We are tempted to abandon what's true just to have peace. Could I say to you, first of all, that's a false peace. It's a false peace. It's not going to hold up anyway. Don't trade truth for temporary peace. It's a bad trade because the peace is going to go away eventually anyway. And truth is really, really important. We need it. We need it. The first six or so messages of this series were just on that. It says, follow peace and holiness. We need Jesus. The second verse there, Matthew 28:18, I'm sure it's familiar to all of you. Jesus came and he spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. It is good that the church, for the church to be a lighthouse. I believe the church ought to be a lighthouse. We ought to shine in our community. We ought to be a beacon that ought to be a safe place where people can come when they're battered and they're worn out and they're overwhelmed. They can come in broken and bleeding. They can get loved. It's not a country club for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. And that ought to be, and people are going to come. But here's the problem. Some people don't know that about church. They don't know where to go. They're lost and they're confused and they're depressed and they're discouraged and they're overwhelmed and they're hopeless and they don't think, oh, I should go to church. It doesn't occur to them. The only things they know about church is what they've seen from television. I don't know how many of you have noticed the way that church is portrayed on television or in movies today, but it is not the sort of place that you would think I should go there to get help when I'm discouraged. Nobody else here owns a TV? Do you know what I'm talking about this morning? And so it's not enough for us to sit here in church and say, oh, those people, if they wanted help, they should come to church. They don't know that. They're lost. The devil has lied to them about what you and I are like. They have an idea in their head what Christians are like. And the devil's happy to put angry people with the banner of Christ on television. They will yell and scream and rant and rave and confirm to them their dark suspicions about what church is like. And they'll think, I don't want any part of that. And they're lost. They're lost and they're lied to. And they don't know. Jesus did not sit in heaven saying, I hope they figure out how to get up here to heaven. He left his throne. He took on humanity. He came as low as he could possibly come. Born in a manger. With shepherds. He came for us. He came for you. He came for me. And then, robed in glory and majesty, he said to his followers, now you go. He came, and now he says, now you go. And we're supposed to teach, and we're supposed to baptize, and we're supposed to preach, and there's much Christian that we're supposed to do. But at the top of Jesus' list, he said, go. He said, go. So why are we so feeble at it? Why are we so halting and staggering about this? We know that people need Jesus. We know that Jesus said, go. So why are we so weak about it? I think there's a few reasons. We'll talk about them quickly. First of all, sometimes it's just because we're not ready to share. We just don't feel ready. It's like, I know they need Jesus, and I know Jesus said go, but I don't, if the fish tried to jump in the boat, I wouldn't know what to do with it. It's like, we're out in the rowboat, and the fish just flop. You're like, ah! Kick it out! Like, okay, but you're not a good fisherman. We got to be ready. I love what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 1:15. He said, so, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. He said, I'm ready to go right to the heart of the beast. I'm going to go right into the bowels of the enemy, right to the gates of the imperial seat, right under Caesar's nose, and I'm ready to preach there. This is Lemmy Adam. Isn't that good? That's Christian. That's what we want to do. We want to say, hey, as much as is in me, I'm ready. Sometimes it's because we're too embarrassed. We're too embarrassed. You might not have noticed this, but announcing that you're a Christian, especially if you're going to be like a Bible-believing Christian, like somebody who actually is like dumb enough to just like whatever the Bible says, that's what you believe. You might not have noticed this yet, but that's not super popular. There is a list of names you are going to get called if you say, I believe what the Bible says. You're going to get called ignorant, and you're going to get called homophobic, and you're going to get called... it's hard to keep up with all the phobics. There's a list of them, of all the things that you're going to get called. And I don't have to tell you, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You can say amen. You know. And so it's intimidating to think you're going to get identified with some of these terms. Romans 1:16, again, the apostle says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Here's the thing. The world's a mess. And if they're going to say you're wrong, that's not necessarily bad news. If broke people don't like your financial planning, they're broke. The world's a mess. It's a mess. And a lot of them know it. They know it's a mess. But they don't like Jesus. They don't like that Bible strategy. But that's okay. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Because what the world needs is not just to be cleaned up a little. It needs to be transformed. It doesn't need a little bit of help. It needs to be saved. So Christian, let's not be ashamed of the fact that believing the Bible has made us very different from the world. The world needs very different. It needs something very different. Sometimes we're feeble in sharing the gospel because of fear of potential loss from sharing. I will tell you, this one is probably my biggest one. Personally, this one is the one that trips me up the most. I'm in the business, so to speak, of cultivating relationships with people. And that's just my personality. I'm friendly. I like to be friends with people. I do not like conflict. I don't like to fight. And so I try to be friends with people. And some of the things that the Bible says, and especially when you get into the gospel, because the gospel involves sin, and it involves judgment, and it involves hell, and it involves accountability to a righteous God, and things that I know are going to go over like a lead balloon. And I care about this person. Their friendship matters to me. And I think if I say this, I'm going to ruin this relationship. Sometimes people are afraid to share because there's going to be some other material loss, or they're not going to get a promotion, or a relationship of some kind is going to be ruined. There's some loss that's looming that we're worried if we are clear about the gospel, we're going to suffer loss. Acts 20, the Bible says, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And what was the course? To testify the gospel of the grace of God. He says, yeah, there's a lot of loss. And Paul, I mean, he got beaten and shipwrecked and thrown out of cities and turned on and betrayed and abandoned. And he went through all of it. He lists off this whole big list of things. He says, yeah, but I don't really care about any of that because I got a mission. My mission is not to be popular. My mission is not to be well-liked. My mission is not to like win some kind of a beauty contest. My mission is to tell people about the grace of God, about how much Jesus loves them and how far he went to save them and what God is willing to do, the transforming power that is available through Jesus Christ. So I got a mission to do it, and my own life is not really that important compared to that. And we got to get a hold of that idea of something that's more important than just our own personal comfort or loss. And then finally, sometimes we're feeble because we just don't see the opportunities to share. We're just like, hey, I'd like to, but I never seem to get the chance. I'm ready. I'm not afraid. I'm not ashamed. But like, I just don't have anybody really to tell. I never get the chance. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. I'd like to suggest this to you. We'll come back to it a little bit. My suggestion to you is that it's not that there are no opportunities. It's that there are a lot of adversaries in the way. And those adversaries they're not always people swinging swords. Those adversaries are things like busyness and like must-see TV and things like that. The adversaries. All right. So how do we become skilled with the shoes? The good news is, oh, we got all these problems. He says, pastor, I'm feeble. My knees are weak. My arms are hanging down. All these things that you said, preacher, they're all problems for me. I have a problem with every single one. Good news. God has provided armor. There's orthotics for your feet. There are special shoes we can put on that are going to help us in this area. And the shoes are the shoes of the gospel of peace. And so let's talk about it just quickly, what this all means here exactly. First of all, we've covered this a few times. I'm going to do it quickly. This is have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So the preparation there is to make necessary preparations. It's to get ready. And I'd like to suggest to you again, do this ahead of time. Do not wait until you're in the moment when somebody's like, what is this Jesus thing all about? And you're like, Give me a minute. YouTube, how to share the gospel. I'll be right with you. That's a little late. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Secondly, and it's the gospel. I'll remind you that this is the gospel. It's the euangelion. It's the good news about Jesus Christ. It's the news about his death on a cross in your place, his triumphant resurrection, proving his power to forgive sins for anyone that will accept his offer of salvation by faith. And so it's good news. Let's not forget, Christian, for all the attacks of the enemy, for all the things that would push us down and make us afraid, the thing that we have to share, the thing that you know, Christian, and that I know, is this is super good news. It's super good news. It's impossible to think of better news than this. And so we need beautiful feet. The thing that we need is not a beautiful mind. It's not a beautiful mouth. It's not a beautiful skill set. It's beautiful feet. I have seen, I've had a front row seat, because I'm a talker. You may not know that, but thank you for laughing. I have had people that I've tried to like talk into believing in Jesus, and I have just all the way struck out on. Because you can't really just talk somebody into this. Not really. Amen? And so we think sometimes, well, we need to talk them into it. And then I've seen somebody else come along who, frankly, has done a very poor job compared to the work that I did. And I had examples and analogies and things and Bible verses. And I was loaded for bear here. Just boom. Nothing. And somebody comes in stumbling all around. And it's kind of like, oh, and they kind of like did it backwards and out of order and everything like that. And get saved. Person gets saved. You know, just like, it's because it's the feet. It's the feet that carry you to where you need to be. Don't take my word for it. So this picture, if you don't know, so Pastor Asbury, those are Pastor Asbury's boots. And so many of you today never got the chance to meet him. If you're saved, you'll get to meet him in heaven. I'm looking forward to introducing many of you to him. But he's one of the greatest soul winners I've ever had the privilege of meeting and knowing. And he trained me in sharing the gospel. And he was one of the last real cowboys. He wore these cowboy boots, not ironically at all. He rode horses and had a ranch and the whole thing. But he wore those boots all up and down the valley. He just completed as a church, but it was mostly him. Probably 80% of it was him. Just before he passed away, completed our first full circuit of the valley, knocking on every single door in this community with a gospel tract. And that's how this church got started. Church started with 12 people in his basement. And then he just started walking up and down the streets and knocking on doors and sharing the gospel with people. And I think about that because Tom was, he wore a black cowboy hat out soul winning and a black trench coat. And I said, Tom, the good guys are supposed to wear white hats. Like, and he would knock on people's doors like he was there from the FBI. This is how he would knock on, like on screen doors, you know, they kind of rattle. And he would knock on them and he would go, I'm just like, they're going to go out the back window, Tom. They're not going to answer the door, you know? And he a little gruff and blunt, and I loved him for it. And lots of those of you that knew him loved him for those things too. But people, like, there was something about it because he cared. He cared. And despite the black hat and the face and all of it, people picked up on the fact that he cared. Was the feet. Romans 10 is printed in your outline. It says, how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? So, well, they people need Jesus. Well, right, but they don't believe in him. How are they going to call on him? How shall they believe in him of whom they've not even heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. God says, those are some beautiful feet because they carried the gospel out to people that needed it. And it is, I'll remind you again, here's repeated in that verse, it's the gospel of peace, the shoes of the gospel of peace. It's the state of tranquility, of harmony, security. People need peace with God. And the gospel is the only way to get that. All right. So let's get skilled with the shoes. How do we get skilled with these shoes? How do we get them on? How do we get ready? How do we do a better job so we're a little less feeble, a little less likely to get turned out of the way and fall into a ditch? I wanted to give you some help together this morning. I'll remind you of the problem that we face. The problem is that we are feeble about sharing the gospel. And if you're this morning, if you're honest enough to go, you know what? I'm not the gospel sharer that I wish I was. I'm not as bright of a light as I wish I was. I'm a little bit feeble at it. Then you're already, okay, let's say I'm a little feeble. I'd like some help. But I'll remind you there's a second problem, and it's this. Our enemy opposes sharing the gospel. Now, Paul said, hey, there's a great door to share the gospel is open to us, but there are many adversaries that the enemy opposes sharing the gospel. If you're going to go share the gospel, there is no more certain way to be sure you're going to have an encounter with the enemy than to go try to share the gospel with somebody. You want to be confident the devil's a part of your day? Go try to share the gospel with somebody. You think, I don't want that. Well, there's a reason the devil will always attack efforts to share the gospel. You know what it is? It's because it's the most important thing. It's the eternally valuable thing. 2 Corinthians 4:4 puts it like this, in whom the god of this world, that's the devil, the god of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The devil's not just going to come after you. He's working on the people you're going to try to talk to. You ever talk to somebody and be just like, boy, this person's just not getting it? That's because there is a spiritual component to what's going on. It's not just you versus them, right? It's the Holy Spirit in you and the devil working in them. It's a titanic spiritual struggle anytime you talk about Jesus. Have you ever noticed that sometimes it's easier, like people will talk, it's easier to talk about God? To say, well, like, will God bless you, or yeah, well, or praise God. Some of those things, you know, it's like a little, you know, people look at you a little sideways, but like you can kind of get away with that still. But if you start talking about Jesus, all the oxygen sucks out of the room. Why is that, do you think? It's a spiritual battle. But here's the biggest problem. Those things are problems, but this is the biggest problem. The biggest problem is that sin and that death and that hell are all real. I do not enjoy talking about hell. I don't like to think about it. I don't enjoy preaching about it. But I'll tell you what the problem with hell is. It's real. I regularly wish that it were not so. But you know, wishing you didn't have cancer doesn't make the cancer go away. Wishing your house was not on fire will not put the fire out. It is not loving to walk by a neighbor's house and see that it's on fire and that they are asleep in their beds and say, I wish there were no such thing as fire. You need to start yelling. Wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up. Your house is on fire. If you stay asleep and stay in bed, you're going to die. And it's not going to be pleasant. See, how dare you insult my house? Your house isn't that nice. Have you seen your house? Who are you to judge my house? Your house is on fire. And if it weren't so, then we could all just agree to disagree. I hear sometimes religious people, Christians sometimes, fall into this trap of, well, you know, they got their way and we got our way, and you know, and that'd be fine if we were all going to end up in heaven. If we were all going to end up in heaven, then let's not fight with each other about this. But that's not what Jesus said. It's not what Jesus said. And I hope you'll understand what I'm trying to tell you this morning. It's like, I don't even want to believe in hell. Like, I don't want to. But my hope for heaven is built on what Jesus said. Because when I was at the lowest point in my life, and when I wasn't sure I even believed in God anymore, and I wasn't sure if I should go to church or believe in my Bible or any of that, my daughter was so sick, and I was so overwhelmed, I was so fatigued, and I felt so disappointed in everything. And it was what Jesus said about heaven that turned me back around. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Jesus said, if it were not so, I would have told you. And Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And I believe him. I believe this world's not all there is, that there is a better one that's coming. But that same Jesus said, if your eye makes you sin, pull it out of your face. Because it'd be better to go to heaven with one eye than with both eyes into hell. That same Jesus said, woe to you, Capernaum. If the miracles that have been done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. And you are going to experience worse hellfire than Sodom and Gomorrah are. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, there is a broad way and it leads straight into the fires of hell. And many are going there. I want to tell you. Except it sounds a lot like me, to me, like somebody walking by. A burning house going, wake up! On fire! Going down. The engines are all out. The pilots are all dead. But there's a parachute. I'm begging you to put it on. You can be saved if you'll put this parachute on and jump. I know that sin's real. The Bible says sin's real. We all know that's true. Amen. I know that death's real. Do funerals all the time. At funeral again just last week. Comes the young and the old, the prepared, the not prepared. This entire week, every time I've driven to church, I've driven by that little memorial on Trent to the two teenage girls on their way to a senior party and made a U-turn in front of a garbage truck. And they're gone. And I know that death's real. Hebrews 9:27, the Bible says, it's an appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. This world is not all there is. This is not the end of the story. When the day comes that we close our eyes in death and we are all sinners, we've all done it, and we are all of us going to die, unless the trumpet blows. I'm rooting for that. But barring that, we're all going to die. But that's not the end of you. And that's not the end of anybody you know. The Bible says once to die, and then after that, judgment. There's going to be a day of reckoning. There's going to be a day of accounting. I love what Charles Spurgeon said about it. It's a long quote. It's there in your outline. I'll put it on the screen too. He put it like this. If sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions. Let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for. Christian, is that our attitude about the lost? Like, listen, nobody ought to hate hell more than a Christian. And say, to everybody that in our lives, to say, if you're going to go there, you're going to have to jump over me to get it. So how do we get skilled with this? How do we do it? The solution is to be prepared to stand in the gospel. We've got to be prepared. Prepared to stand. It's not enough just to say, oh, everybody's feeble. I know that we are. Me too. But let's get better at this. Let's get better at it. I have three things I think as a part of this preparation that will help you if you want to get better at being a gospel witness. If you want to be a better ambassador for Christ, here are three things. Number one, prepare with prayer. Prepare with prayer. When is the last time, outside of a church service, that you were praying for somebody that's lost that needs the gospel? Don't raise your hand, but just ask yourself that question. Are you praying for others? What lost person are you praying for? Do you have a lost person? You must know some. My question for you this morning is, are you praying for them? The Apostle Paul had a great burden for his fellow countrymen. Romans 10:1, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He said, I got a desire for them to be saved, and therefore I am praying that they would get saved. You got a burden for our country? And pray for America. It's easy to rant and rave about America. Lord knows we deserve it. But are you praying? Pray for your church. Pray for your church. Pray for us to have power in gospel ministry. Every Saturday night, I'm down here at church, or I'm on the church prayer Zoom meeting, and we pray for the services on Sunday morning. We pray for the gospel to go forward. We pray for lost people to come and for lives to get touched and people to stay for fellowship. And we pray for people that are coming in hurting in all kinds of different ways. We pray for specific things too. But like, I got a burden about it. Sunday morning when my alarm goes off, half the time I slide out of bed in the morning. I don't even stand up. I slide out of bed in the morning down onto my knees. And I'm like burdened. I'm burdened about the gospel going forward here. Because I worry that there are people who will come to this church and they'll leave and they'll go to hell. And I'm glad you're in church, but coming to church won't get you to heaven. People need the gospel. They need Jesus. They don't need Spokane Baptist Church. They need Jesus. And I wonder, are you praying for the gospel work of this church? Pray for your pastors. Pray for the people that go out and knock doors. Pray for the greeters that are welcoming people into church. Pray for the people serving lunch. Pray for the Sunday school workers teaching the kids. Pray for them. Pray for yourself. Pray for opportunities. Pray for boldness. If you said, oh yeah, I feel like I'm ready. I know what to do, but I just don't really get the chance. I got an idea. Pray for God to give you a chance. I double dog dare you. I mean, yeah, there's somebody that's done this before. I think twice before I pray a prayer. We got people that come to our house, some of evangelism therapists and people like that we're burdened for. They're lost and we love them. They're good people, but they don't know Jesus. And so we pray for opportunities. And sometimes sometimes you pray for an opportunity and then all of a sudden they'll be like, hey, I just got diagnosed with cancer. And you're like, oh, but you know what? Better get cancer, if that sparks a spiritual conversation, you can get saved and go to heaven when you die, than to live your whole life, never have cancer, die at a ripe old age, and go to hell. Amen. I'm just saying, pray for opportunities and then watch what God does. But if you pray for an opportunity, I'd suggest you pray for boldness to go along with that opportunity. Say, God, give me an opportunity and help me not to be a chicken. Ephesians 6, praying always with all prayer and supplication for me, that utterance might be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. The apostle said, pray for me to not be afraid. That's pretty good. That makes me feel better. Colossians 4:3, with all praying also for us, that God would open to us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. God opened the door for me so I have a chance to talk about Jesus. Prepare with prayer. You want to be less feeble? Prepare with prayer. Number two, prepare with investments of love. Prepare with investments of love. I'm in favor of sharing the gospel in every way that people do it. We knock doors, we go out and we give new move-in bags, we invite people to church and the harvest party and Easter and Christmas, and all those things are really excellent, genuinely excellent ways to do it. I love that. That's mostly to strangers, talking to people that I don't know. I don't know if they don't come to church, I'll never see them again. And that's good, I'm for it. But some of the most powerful gospel witness that goes on is when you're investing in somebody with love. When you're consistently over a period of time caring about that person, and you identify this person needs Jesus, and you care about them, so now we're going to get serious about making sure that we are showing that we care. Do you know that people do not really care how much you know until they know how much you care? Show them that you care. Be serious about investing in them with love. Invest in them personally. You ought to invest in others personally. Jude 1:22 puts it like this. How some have compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. We ought to just, there's ought to be some people, we got compassion for them. And you decide you're going to try to make a difference. Some of them, you're just going to have to grab them by the back of the shirt and try to drag them backwards out of the fire. How do you do that? Service, hospitality, generosity. Generosity doesn't have to be financial even. Sometimes it might be you got that neighbor, you got that friend, that coworker, there's a family member, and you're just going to be like, I'm making time for this person. I'm making time for them. I'm going to check in on them. I'm going to drop off some eggs. When they're sick, I'm coming by with a lasagna. I'm going to ask them how they're doing. When they tell me, I'm going to say, could I pray for you? I've had people that have told me to my face that they are atheists. And when something bad happens in their life, I say, would you mind if I prayed for you? And they say, okay. And then I say, could I pray for you right now? And I put my hand on their shoulder and I bow my head and I pray for them right there. I go on my prayer list, I pray for them, and then when I see them again, I say, hey, I've been praying for you, how you doing? People are shocked that somebody cared. It's an investment. And we invest and we invest. We had this one guy, and we were praying for him and investing in him and loving on him, and then he had to go in for some surgery and stuff like that, and I said, do you need something to read while you're in there? You ever heard of the Chronicles of Narnia? You know who C.S. Lewis is? Having people into your home, invite them over for stuff. Just invest in others personally. You can invest in others along with your church family. One of my burdens here is that we make lots of opportunities at church to make it easy for you to invest in people in your lives by inviting them to something here at the church. And we do all kinds of stuff like this. Philippians 1:27, let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Church family, there's a lot that can be accomplished when we work together to do some of these things. Great opportunities. Maybe the classic example is Vacation Bible School. I mean, this involves, we get 3/4 of the church physically down here to do this. And look at the names of the kids on the walls here. We had, this is 200 kids, the lives we got to touch. I could never do that. It makes me tired just to say that number out loud. And so, but when we work together, we can invite kids, we invite parents, they get to come, say, how would you like some free babysitting? We'll give your kid, and we do it all for free. We spend close to $50 a kid to put VBS on here. Or is it more than that? About that? Close enough for preaching on Sunday morning? Okay. And it doesn't even matter. We say, well, just have it all for free. Here's some snacks, here's a shirt, here's some crafts, here's the songs, let's do it, let's have fun. And it's together, church family, the results from this are incredible. And that's just a long way of saying VBS, Keepers of the Kingdom's coming next year. Sign up now. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. We're excited already. I'm already buying stuff for it. All right. But there's other things. The harvest party is coming in about a month and a half. Yeah, harvest party. Last year, we had like 300 people on the church property for the harvest party. Yeah. They come through and they get free candy and tractor rides and they get to throw baseballs at pumpkins and eat chili. And it's awesome. It's awesome. And you can invite people. You can say, hey, we have the best harvest party in town. Get your kids. Come on down. And it's just a chance to, all together with your church family, invest some love in these people. We need volunteers to hand out candy. It's not a bad job. You can stand at one of these doors in the building. The kids come around in little bags and boom, candy. Jesus loves you. You're welcome. It's awesome. It's great. We do the new move-in deliveries. Here's Hugo and I. He's my little soul-winning buddy. We go out almost every single Saturday. We rarely miss it. We get out with some bags. Anybody that's new in town, when they close on a property, it's public record. So we get those. We just go, hey, we heard you're new to the town. Here's some popcorn, some hand lotion, and an invite to church. It's a little gift bag, some sugar in there. It's good. And he's cute, so people are always nice to me. And we just invite people to church. There's bags out front this Sunday. You could take one of those. It's got an address taped to it. You could take it. You could leave church today with one of those bags. You could go knock on somebody's door and just say, hey, heard you're new to the area. just wanted to say welcome. Here's a bag. We'd love to have you join us at church. People like it. It's nice. It's not that hard. Next steps, you can get involved in sharing the gospel work of the church by just being involved in ministry here. We need people to love those kids and serve the food and clean things. And just like there's a ton of work to do around here, we do these next steps meetings periodically. The next one's coming October 16th. You can come get involved in church. Help us do it. There's holiday events. Invite somebody to Christmas. Invite somebody to Easter. I say, hey, every Sunday's Resurrection Sunday. Do you know that? Every Sunday's Resurrection Sunday. But it's easier to trick people to come to church on Easter. So invite them. Invite them. Be a part of, be prepared for these things. Investing in love with the people around you. And then finally this. Prepared with basic tools. One of the ways that we be prepared, that we stand in the gospel, is we got to be prepared in prayer. Pray for those lost people. Pray for your church. Pray for yourself. You got to be investing into the lost people around you. You got to be intentionally investing in the lost people around you. Invested personally in them. Invest in them together with the church family. Love on them. But then there's some basic tools I believe every Christian ought to be prepared with. I'm going to cover them quickly, and then I'll tell you why we're doing it kind of quickly. But the first tool, I believe every Christian ought to know the four essential points of the gospel. There are four essential points to the gospel, and I believe every Christian ought to know them. Now, lots of gospel messages don't start here. There's other things. It's not that there's just four, but there's four parts you have to get. Does that sort of make sense? Sometimes you got to start with, is there a God, yes or no? Lots of times nowadays, you got to start there. That's not on this list. I'm not saying God's existence is optional. If you don't say amen, I'm going to preach on that. Okay. But in any gospel presentation, there are four essential points that have got to be in there. And if you don't know it, it goes like this. Number one, everybody's a sinner. Doesn't sound like good news at the start, but generally that one's not too hard. You say, have you ever done anything wrong? Yeah. Are you always the person you want to be? No. None of us have even lived up to our own standards, let alone to God's standards, right? But then number two, there's a high price on sin, and it's death. This is where you're usually going to lose people. Because people are like, yeah, I'm a sinner, but I'm not. But then when you say this, well, I'm not that bad of a sinner, right? But then we got to talk to them about what the Bible says. There's verses in Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. What we earn by sin is death. And so that's the second point of the gospel. You need to understand that we're in big trouble. The sin, even though everybody's infected with it, it's a big deal. Number three, though, Jesus paid that price for you. Lots of people have heard that Jesus died on a cross. Most of them don't know why. They don't know why. They have some idea, well, to forgive us. Sometimes you'll get that. Well, so to forgive us. It's like, okay, but do you have to die to forgive me? Right? Like if you kicked me in the shins and then said, oh, I'm sorry, forgive me, would I have to die to forgive you? Obviously not. Why did Jesus have to die to forgive you? They have no idea. You know why they have no idea? Because they've never understood that sin requires death. Because we have undersold how deadly sin is, we have undermined what the cross means. They can't understand the cross if they don't understand how serious, how deadly serious sin is. Chemotherapy is awful. The only reason you would ever, I mean, the idea of chemotherapy is to poison you so bad the cancer dies, but not quite poison you bad enough that you die. You understand that's exactly what chemotherapy is. Now, I'm not making a medical thing at all here. I'm just telling you, nobody would sign up for it unless they were sure the cancer is going to kill them. You got to understand how serious the problem is before you're ready to take a solution. Because if the problem's not serious, we don't need to be serious about the answer. So people don't know this. So they need to understand sin's going to kill you. It's a bummer. But Jesus faced that death in your place. And then the fourth point of the gospel is that you got to personally trust Christ. Jesus is not going to drag people shouting no into heaven. I wish that he would. But God gave you a free will. He's going to let you decide. You get to decide. Is it going to be not my will, but thine? Or is it going to be not thy will, but mine? Every person gets to make that decision. It's up to you. Who do you want to trust? You get to decide. Those are the four central points of the gospel. And you ought to be ready with that. I'm going to give you some more help on that as we close in just a second. Be ready with your personal testimony. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that it's in you with meekness and fear." So step one of this is you ought to be a little different. Not perfect, different than you used to be. If you are, people will notice that. People will notice that. Heather and I are one of the few couples in, I don't mean this braggy because God did it, not us, but most people with special needs kids, overwhelming majority of them end up divorced. They do. And they end up, it's having a special needs kid is enormously difficult. It's a constant heavy strain. And so we interact with lots of people. We won this award from Evangeline's therapy clinic for being like this model home and stuff. And yeah, it's like, but people come to our house and like our house, like, you know, our house is, there's so much laughter and we have such a good time. And Evangeline's highly affected. There are lots of special needs kids that are way less severe conditions than she's in, but they come to our home and we are laughing and we sing and we play and we have a good time. And Evangeline lights up whenever her people come into the room, and she's got all these people and from church, and there's posters on the wall. There's a poster on the wall that Zoe made years ago that lots of you signed. We got, there's Bible verses all around, and we're, you know, Christian music, and we just like, they come, the therapists love coming to our house. If they get reassigned, I've watched therapists weep because they got assigned to a different kid. And some of that's because Evangeline is so awesome. She's just so awesome. But some of it is just because of the testimony that Heather and I are working very hard to maintain about that we love Jesus and Jesus has made a difference in our lives. All of this stuff is heavy and it's sad. We are struck down but not destroyed. We are wounded but not broken. We are cast down but we are not dismayed. And then we make sure that people know it's because of Jesus. It's not just because people will say to me, they'll say to Heather all the time, "You are such an awesome mom." And that's a gospel opportunity. Be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you. Christian, has Jesus made a difference in your life? Has he made a difference?
Yes.
If somebody asks you about that difference, you should be ready. You should be ready to tell them why. Your personal testimony is one of the most powerful things that you have because it's very hard to argue to change life. People see what's going on in my family and with Evangeline. We know the special needs parent handshake. And so when we say, "Well, Jesus made this possible," they can't go, "Well, there's no such person as Jesus." It's hard to say that because they're looking at the evidence of what Jesus can do. Amen. They're looking at the evidence of it. Be ready with your personal testimony. And then thirdly, I think you ought to carry gospel tracts and church invitations. I've got them in my car. Heather's got them in her purse. We have them. They're on the shelf in my house. If you come to my house for any reason, if I get the chance to talk to you, if they're there to repair something or whatever, the UPS driver, you know, turns out he's already a Christian. You know how I know that? Because at Christmas, he got $20, some cookies, and a gospel tract. You know, that's how we do it. We've got them. It's a trap if you talk to us. Jesus said in Luke 14:23, "Go out into the highways and hedges, compel them to come in that my house may be filled." He said, go find them and invite them. Compel them. Now compel them with kindness. Somebody say amen. Compel them with kindness. But you compel them to come in. Now I know my UPS guy is a Christian. He took his family to go see the Ark Encounter when they graduated from, anyways, okay. So, carry gospel tracts and church invitations. Again, there's some out at the welcome desk. I'd encourage you to have some if you're giving out a tip or giving out money or doing something like that. As long as it's generous, give out a church invitation along with it. When VBS is coming, invite the neighbor kids to VBS. The harvest party's coming. There'll be invitation cards here in a week or two. Invite your friends and neighbors to come to the harvest party. Say, hey, we have some of the best chili cookers in all. I don't know if that's good English. We have some of the best chili chefs in the valley. You got to come try it. Come for a ride on Deacon Paul's tractor. It's going to be awesome. Just have some of those things around and be ready to invite people to these things. And then I want to give you an invitation here as we close. I know I'm a little over. Here it is. We're going to do, I teach a soul winning training class about twice a year, but we decided that this fall what we wanted to do is I'm going to teach it on Wednesday nights. There's going to be three classes. It's going to be a short one in September. Three Wednesdays in September, I'm going to teach a soul winning training class. We're going to focus on these three things I just covered. Being prepared with the essential points of the gospel, being prepared with your personal testimony, and kind of just giving out tracts and gospel stuff and some other mislays, some common objections that people say, and how do you answer that? We're going to cover that. So that starts this Wednesday, this week, 7 o'clock. I'd invite you to come, be a part of it. You can watch. It will be live streamed. So if you can't get here physically on Wednesday night, you could watch on the live stream. You're invited to be a part of this. If you want some help with the basic tools, as a church, we want to try to help you with those things. So, are you ready for trouble in sharing the gospel? If you're going to try, there's going to be trouble. I'd encourage you to get ready for it. Get ready for it so that you can stand there for. Sister Nancy, if you're able to come, and I know that we're over, and so we're going to just have a brief invitation here this morning, and I just want to invite you, before we're gone, it's in a minute, things are going to start to happen. Pizza! People are going to sign prayer cards for the kids. Maybe you've got a family appointment I've just made you late for. Sorry about that. Things are going to start to happen in a minute. But before you do that, please. But before the train leaves the station, is God talking to you? I'd invite you. You can bow your head right now. You can close your eyes. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. The request this morning is that you would take a moment of quietness with you and God. And the first question is this. Are you ready to meet God? I wish that sin weren't real and that death weren't real and that hell weren't real, but the Bible says that they are. Jesus said that they are. Are you ready? Are you ready? If you're not ready, if you're not sure that you're ready to meet God, if you're not ready to die and then the judgment, you could be ready. My request to you this morning would be that you stay for lunch. If that's you, if you say, you know, Pastor, I'd like to think I'm ready. I hope, but I'm not sure. Would you stay for lunch? Grab a slice of pizza, hang out, grab one of his pastors. We'll take a Bible. We'll help you know for sure that all your sins have been forgiven, that heaven's your home. If you're here this morning, you are saved, you've taken advantage of that. Are you ready for trouble and sharing the gospel? I believe you want to be. But are you ready? Maybe you need to prepare with prayer. Maybe God put his finger on, this is the thing, you could talk to the Lord about it right now, but he put his finger on this, that you know, you've just really not put very much effort into praying for these things. You got lost people, you care about them, you're worried about them, but maybe you haven't been praying for them. I'd urge you to take that seriously. Schedule it if you have to. Put an alarm in your phone. Tuesdays at lunch, I'm praying for this person. And then do it. Maybe it's praying for church. You say, you know what? Saturday nights, I'm going to pray. Sunday morning before I get here, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for my church family. I'm going to pray for the gospel that's going to go forward. Maybe you need to prepare with investments of love. There's people you care about them. You say, I'm not sure that they know how much I care. I'm not sure that they realize it. And I'm going to make the effort to invest into their life. Maybe God's already given you the name. You say, God, how can I consistently demonstrate that I care for this person? I'm going to start talking up VBS right now. So by the time it gets here next July, they're going to want to come just so I'll stop talking to them about it. Maybe you need to prepare some basic tools. You're going to pick up some church tracts. You're going to pick up some invitations. You're going to think about your personal testimony, about how you can go from that personal testimony into talking to somebody. And you say, I'm gonna make it for Wednesday night. I'm gonna be here, I'm gonna watch the live stream, I'm gonna get some help with these basic tools. You can talk to God about it. Whatever, listen, the more personal these next few moments are, the better. A personal name, a personal specific plan, something for you that God is talking to you about. You talk to him, and then we'll sing.